This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy or forward it if helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
Over the years, Leeds Vineyard has been involved in working with lots of different mission type organizations, and one of which, called Mission Direct, was established by Nigel 20 years ago? 2004. And a lot of our guys, many of you have been on trips with them and such like. Nigel's now doing something new, and I thought you'd like to hear a bit about that. I think it's an amazing mission in Sierra Leone that he's on. And as a person as well, we've known each other for 20-odd years, and he's somebody who has diligently followed when God calls, and I think it's an inspiration. So I asked him just to share a little bit about what he's learnt over these years. Nigel, would you come and minister to us? Let me pray for you. Thank you for coming all the way from, it's sort of Southampton, isn't it? It's almost almost France, long way away. Lord, we ask you to come. We ask you to bless Nigel this morning. We thank you for his life and for Susan and the family, and we ask that just for this next little while, you'll anoint him and his words, that we may be inspired to hear you speaking to us too. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Great. Well, thanks, David. And great to be with you again. I've been coming here, I guess, over the years since about 1999, and it's been great to be with you. So, we first did our first Ashburnham, I think, in the year 2000, I always feel part of the family here in the church, so it's great to have you. Welcome, David, and thank you for coming to listen. But talking of families, this is a picture of my family. Some of you have seen them right from babies, but I have four daughters, two son-in-laws, and now I can't believe I'm a grandparent. I know you're looking at it thinking, no, you can't be that old. Surely. Anyway, this morning what I want to do is just share a bit of the journey the Lord's taken me on and draw out a few principles that you may identify with as I've gone through life. I'm going to just start off with reading a scripture. I don't know about you, but I've found, you know, when you read scripture and so on, there's one or two things that really stand out to you. And this scripture I'm going to read to you is, if you like, my signature, that in which really I've based my life, my ministry, and my whole work upon. And it's from Matthew chapter 25, starting at 31. It's the story of the sheep and the goats, you may know. So it's Matthew 25, and it says this, starting at 32. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He puts the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous shall say, Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go and visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And then he turns to those on his left and says, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you didn't invite me in. I need clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick, and I was in prison. You didn't even look after me. And they will say, Lord, when did we see you hungry or a stranger needing clothes or sick or in prison and didn't help you? He replies, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you didn't do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. That's quite a hard-hitting story, really, that Jesus told. And I've tended to think, if you just looked at that in isolation, it would just be about your works save you. It's about the good things you do. But actually, clearly the Christianity is not that. It's just that when you become a Christian, we end up with a passion for certain things. And God calls us to live a life of serving the poor. And for me, I have two real passions in life, and this is the only one I'm going to talk about today. And it's how do we help the poorest people in the world in a way that offers dignity, hope, and brings God's love. See, God didn't say that life was going to be straightforward and easy. But he did say that when he calls upon us, it's a bit like Nike. You know that symbol they have? It says, just do it. And sometimes we hear bits from God, and yet we don't just do it. We make it so complicated. And yet somehow, I think their symbol's really good, because it just says, when you hear God's voice, let's stop procrastinating, let's just do it. So when we think about what calls us to, and I said life is not always straightforward, is it? There's some challenges, some things along the way, and we face some really hard things. But God calls us to this life of faith. And faith, as Hebrews said, faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you can't see. Are you sure of what you hope for today? And yet, can we be? How are we certain what we can't see? Because we're so used to working in the natural, aren't we? So let's think about that in different ways. So in 2004, I set up a mission called Mission Direct. And over 10 years, we saw about 3,000 people go on short-term missions. And it's been wonderful that so many from this church have been, particularly to Sierra Leone and to Zambia. And the impact these missions have on those who go, like yourselves, have been profound. If I just think of some of the people in this church who've been and how it's affected us and the journey of life, it is quite profound. Now, what I found is whenever you do a short-term mission or take your children on it, whatever's going on in your life comes to the surface, and it's and you ask yourself the question, what gives my life meaning? You know, maybe over the next week, if you remember nothing else I say today, just ask yourself that question, what is it that's giving my life meaning today? You know, what is it that God is saying and doing in my life that asks us that question? At the end of our time together, I'm just going to run through a few principles that I'm going to develop over the next few minutes that I've adopted in my own life. And maybe one or two of those will encourage you in your journey. But within this passion to how do we help the world's poorest, I was brought to, I suppose, right in my early Christian days, the verse in Acts 1, verse 8 that says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So I just want to encourage you, you know, to the ends of the earth. If you've not been on a short-term overseas mission, just really encourage you to think about it and maybe go. So anyway, in 2013, it was about 5 years ago now, I was feeling troubled. I'd grown and led Mission Direct for a number of years, and I tried lots of different things. I don't know if any of you are in business and you try different things, but I kept getting the same results. You know, I'd try this and this, and somehow it seemed like I couldn't make any real progress. And what I realized, as God showed me, was that actually what I'd started needed a new leader because I didn't have the skill set to take it on. You know, it's quite a sobering thing when you look in the mirror and say, well, actually, I'm not the best person for this job, even though I've created the job. And I don't know about you, because it's very easy to build your identity, isn't it? And I was talking with David about this. Hey, we become, you know, I'm an accountant, I'm a this, that, and then we get identity from certain things. And I was getting, to some extent, my identity from having done this. And, of course, our natural inclination is to cling on, isn't it, to the thing that we know. And yet, if we do, we miss out on the riches of the next season of life. The story I'm now going to tell you, I would only enter into because I took the risk and said, okay, I'll walk away from this. And even though everything in me says stay and be safe, there was a new thing to do. So in 2014, I handed over Mission Direct and started a new mission called Home Leone. Because all the places I'd travelled on Earth, Sierra Leone was the worst place on Earth I'd been in terms of the slums. A country where life expectancy is just 48. Where one in five people will sleep in a room tonight with 10 or more people. 94% have no flush toilet. And the statistics just go on. But what troubled me most was that people live in houses like this. I don't know if you can see that quite well, or communities like this. I don't know if you can see that very well. But basically what you've got is like pigs and animals, and children and everyone defecating the same horrific places to live. And thousands of people are living like this. So I spent quite a lot of time hanging out with people in the slums, and I went to see the government. I talked to businesses and NGOs and leaders and said, what are you doing about low-cost housing? And the answer was that they weren't doing anything. There was no plan. This mass poverty just seems overwhelming in one sense. And yet you have to start somewhere. And over a short period of time, I really got a clear picture about what I would do. So starting to think about, well, how do we do a few low-cost houses? It came to really to see a picture of a village that we might be able to build that can move people from slums. And deal with that very scripture. What I did for the least of these, you did for me. And the way I describe what I'm doing now, it's like God really clearly gave me a picture. Now, I don't know how God speaks to you, but really over about 6 months, it came very clear that this is what I was supposed to do. And some way I was describing it a bit like being given a puzzle. And so, you know, with a puzzle, you see a picture. Well, this is a puzzle where I don't know which are the next bits of the puzzle I'm going to get, but I can see where God is leading me in the overall picture. I don't know if I'll get all the puzzle at once or whether I'm just going to get a few more bits at a time. And when I was thinking about this, you know, I was really mindful of that passage in Esther, and it says this. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, and you and your father's family will perish. This was a time in history where Esther was called to go and stand up, and she put her life in jeopardy to go and tell the king something. And you know, God's calling each of us here to do different things in life, but if we won't do it, he will maybe send somebody else to do it. And I was sort of thinking about this, that, you know, I could miss out on what God is doing, but by just making that step and saying, right, we'll start Home Leone, I'm going to take the Esther route, which is, I will do it and respond in that way. So Home Leone started in 2014. Of course, Ebola, which you may be familiar with, hit the nation. And there was fires and there's floods that regularly hit the slums. And so it was not an easy time to start a mission in Sierra Leone. And then I had a friend come to me and say, well, can I raise some money for your new charity? And he ran from John O'Groats to Land's End. And we put a nasty slum house on the back of a trailer, and he slept in it every night for 40 days as he ran 40 marathons down the country. And it raised about £100,000, which is a good start, really, when you're thinking we're going to build a village in Sierra Leone. But it was just a remarkable trip, really. And so we started out with some resources. And as things developed, I came to realize that if you're going to build a new village, it's got to be sustainable. You know, you get the international development people all tell you all these rules and stuff. But I've come to a view that if we want to move what's going to be 2,000 people out of homes, then we've come to plan this new village. And it's got to have six things. It's got to have business, it's got to have housing, schooling, healthcare, power and water. But all within a context of God's love. You see, I'm not about making people healthy for hell. And that's a bit extreme of a statement. But, you know, I am not just about doing good works. It's about Jesus. It's about that people in a Muslim nation may come to know him and come to know his love. And, you know, in the next few weeks, we'll be planting a church in the village, which we've started. It's really interesting. So I'll just briefly take you through just a few of where we've got to. So if we just can run through the pictures. So we started out, we bought some land and set up a transport and a water supply. Into the next one. And then we develop a team, so gradually I'm getting people together, people volunteer. I have a builder and his wife who went out from Hell Hempstead, and they live out there, and Lyndon, who's my fixer, you might say, in the government around there. And then we've had teams and stuff come. Can we go on? And then we've had professional planners, town planners, architects, accountants, builders, people come together to help me in this whole plan. Next one. And then this is a shot of the houses a few weeks ago. So this is the first 32 houses that we're building. And it's great. I love drone shots. Isn't that an amazing picture? I know you can't see it too well here, but you can get the outlines of how they are. So that's the first 32 low-cost homes. On to the next one. And then businesses, that's what brings sustainability. So this week I bought a chicken farm, and as you do. And we have a guy come out, you know, who believes God's called him to come out and set up a garage. So he's setting up a garage, and we're going to have vocational training and stuff for them. We've got a guy who's a baker setting up a bakery, and so it goes on. And then if you look at the next one, this is the sort of warehouses. I'm sorry you can't see it that well, but that's the warehouses we've been building. And the next one is a, this is the houses. This is just the design of the houses, if we just flick through these quickly. And you can see what they look like. So it's made of hydroformed block, which is like mostly mud. And it's another amazing thing about what God did in this place, because we bought this land not really knowing. And it's turned out that firstly, the soil that we're on is the most perfect soil for making bricks. And so you can't see it that well, but that's a brick making machine that produces about 2,000 blocks a day, which all comes from our land. And then on to the next one. And then each house, you might say, how much does it cost? It's about £5,500 a house, which I thought, how much does my house cost? And I can build a family house for just £5,500. So it's quite a remarkable thing. And then again, the amazing thing was that our land turned out to have this old British water pumping station at the bottom. And so we basically can see it was basically a swamp with a bit of old concrete. And if you go to the next one, that's what we've ended up building, a dam and so on. But that's given enough water now for the whole of the village of 2,000 people. So again, amazing how God's doing it. This is the school. So there's three schools there that we're developing, and the whole education thing's important. On to the next one. And that's us building the school. So we've got the first four classrooms up and running, and we're doing vocational training and so on. Next one. Power is really important. There's a whole story behind that, but we'll come to that another time. And then healthcare. I was just talking with John before the service, because he's obviously an expert in healthcare in Sierra Leone. And we're looking at what we set up in the village and the community. If you go to the next one. And somebody's just given us what they call a clinic in a can, which is a consulting room in a container. And so you've just got that in the middle of nowhere in a village. So it's just amazing how God is sending us people and resource at the right time. And the last thing I'll say about what to do is we also do corporate teams. So it's a bit like if your company wants to develop its corporate social responsibility and people development. This is a great way of doing it. Because what I found is that people who aren't Christian, when they come on Christian mission, actually go back to that question I asked earlier, what gives my life meaning? And people who would never go near a church would come and do something like this. So we've just had a few different groups out there as well. Okay, shall we go to the next one? So that's just roughly where we've got to after 2.5 years. So some of you may remember on the news last year in August, there was a game changer for us. It was a mudslide that happened in Sierra Leone, and basically a bit of the cliff fell off, and it just took all the houses in its way right through the slum and killed about 1,000 people and left about 1,800 families homeless. And the international community looked at Sierra Leone and said, well, what are you doing? Look at all these slums. What's your plan? Of course, there isn't one. And that's where it goes back to, you know, when God's put a calling on your life. There was a song, I don't know if you remember it, years ago, it used to say, I have a destiny I know I shall fulfill. And it ends up with a line that says, I was born for such a time as this. And you know, each of us are born for this time. But for us, on this journey, it was like 3 years before this mudslide happened, God knew the need of the people in Sierra Leone and heard their prayer, heard their cry, and into being came Home Leone. Such that when all this happened, there is a plan in town that can say, here's a solution to these dreadful slums. And a couple of weeks ago, we were blessed that the president of the country came to look at the village. And then they've asked us for a proposal. which, funnily enough, they've taken to the Qatari government, that will build five villages. Now, I've no idea if this will happen or not, but it's just amazing how God can see those things that are happening. And it may be that he's asking you to do something now that's going to be ready for a period later. So the question is, what is it God's saying to us today that we need to do today so we're in place for whatever is the issue tomorrow? So anyway, so that's the sort of the story of where I've got to. And over life, I suppose what I'm finding is this journey is taking me deeper with God. You know, if you try and do something like this, it is bizarre because I actually have got to the point, I can't do this. I have to rely on God. And yet he keeps sending me people and connections and stuff to help us along the way. But I also realize, as scripture says, you know, my works are like filthy rags. You know, it's all about Jesus. It's all about knowing that God has called us and the reason why we do these things. So I want to just share a few principles with you that that I've found along the way. So it's really funny, when I was preparing for this, I was looking at my computer and there was a note that said February 2017. And a year ago, I wrote down some thoughts about where I was at. And also, I don't know if you ever use scripture where God sort of shows you a scripture and then how your life is actually parallel to some story in scripture. And at that time, the story of the Elijah and the widow of Zarephath just helped me understand where I was at with God. It was a time where I was dealing with doubt. And this is what I wrote a year ago. So if I'd been stood here a year ago, this is what I was thinking. I've never thought we couldn't do it till now. This is the whole, how do we do it? Yet suddenly I waver. I can see through till Easter, and yet putting more money of ours, do we keep investing, keep on giving? Do I keep the score of all we have put in? And yet, in truth, my life's really quite comfortable now. And it has been while millions suffer. I've got no real concept of sacrifice. Can I truly be certain of what I can't see? It's odd, yet I have a deep reserve of certainty that will all come to pass. But not just at this village, but many more. A sense God wants to trust me with true riches and to trust me with an abundance with which to do good and to see his kingdom advance. Is it years of experience or just delusion? You ever ask yourself that with God? You know, hearing God's voice, is it what he's saying to me, or is it just wishful thinking? And then I said, it's time to stop procrastinating, and it was time for action. And I was reminded of this Chinese bamboo tree, which is the most unusual thing, because basically for 4 years it grows roots below the surface, and you don't see anything on top. And in year five, it grows 80 foot tall. Maybe some of the things today that you're seeing no fruit on, it's still about the roots. It's still about praying. You know, you're talking a season of prayer, praying into these things. When you say, I surrender all, as we did earlier, I mean, do we really mean all, or do we just mean surrendering a little bit? Because we're this McDonald's generation, aren't we? Or where if it doesn't happen pretty much straight away, then we move on to the next thing. And I believe that, you know, there will be things in your life today that God's saying, no, don't give up on that. That's the word I've given to you. Press on. And just as a year ago, I was thinking, we don't have money for this. I just don't know where it's coming from. And it was just extraordinary, really. And then it came to a point later in the year, in May, where I had three containers trapped in the port of Sierra Leone, and corruption and the challenge is a real big thing. And there came a night right at the end of May last year where we'd got all the paperwork done, and then they said, right, we need $22,000 to get your containers out of the port. And I just was so fed up, saying, God, look, what's happening here? And that night I actually wrote to 90 people. And you know where we talk about does prayer really work? I just said, this is the situation we're in. They're asking for $22,000. I don't have $22,000. And I just literally didn't have that in our bank account at all. And that night, for us, there was like a breakthrough moment, really. And as people prayed, the next day we went, had a conversation, and they let it all out for $2,000, which we could afford. Now, for me, that's about, you know, gathering together other people who have a like mind, who are on a journey with you. So one of the things you might want to do during this time of prayer is to say, well, prayer isn't just all about me and my position. It's about how do I draw all these other people together in perhaps a purpose and a passion that we have. I was with a guy this week who, in fact, you know, was doing a little Bible study thing, and he said he was really tired of God not answering his prayers. And he was quite cross about this. And then, but what came to mind was in Psalm 66:18, it says, if I cherish sin in my heart, God won't listen to me. That's quite, it's toughy that, isn't it? If I cherish sin in my heart, then God's gone deaf. And I've asked myself, is it my sin sometimes that holds this whole thing forward? I'm not sure there's a definite answer, but the issue is God's challenging us. You know, repent of our sin. We take communion, repent of it, move on, and let it go. Let's not hang on to that wicked stuff that we've got. Let's move on, seek his forgiveness, and then press on. Another principle I like to live by is when God says like this for me, you do it with all your heart. I've often been reminded of that church of Laodicea. And it says, I know your deeds, you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. And all through the book of Kings, you see kings being challenged for being half-hearted. If God's given you something to do, then do it with a passion. You know, put things on one side and do it with with all your heart. It's a challenge, I know, because there's lots of good things we could do. There are lots of subjects we could go into. You know, I feel quite passionate about abortion. You know, last year there was 185,000 abortions in this country. I'm also quite concerned about homelessness. Last year, funnily enough, there was 185,000 people said to be homeless and on the street. And yet, what have I done about it? Nothing. If you looked at me, you'd say, Nigel, you're really indifferent to those things. And of course, there's so many things, isn't there? But God has given me one big passion that I'm going to focus on. So our life often gets cluttered with lots of bits, but maybe today it's time to say, Lord, help me strip away all the noise such that I can find the one passionate thing I'm going to do, and I'm going to do it with all my heart. Next principle really is, I've come to realize it's all his. You know, we sang I Surrender, as I say, And as I've sort of presented my financial challenges and stuff to God, what I've come to realize is you can't outgive God. And over this season, he's called us to give a lot more away into this whole thing. So when you're committed to something, you're going to put your money where your mouth is, you know. And that was part of the challenge. If you go back a year ago, what do we do? And yet God is, it's just quite extraordinary. As you move into bigger numbers, the Lord gives back in just an extraordinary and sustained way. And I think there's a second principle that comes out of that, is that that if you can become generous in your life, it pervades everything else. If you can, you know, the scripture, you know, people discuss tithing, they talk about giving and all this stuff. But fundamentally, if we have a generous nature, that is God's heart, to be overflowing with his love and just recognizing it's all his anyway. And so, you know, I think a principle I'm learning through this journey I'm on is, how can I be more generous? How can I be more giving? But the second thing that struck me about this is, you know, when we're praying for things, sometimes we already have the answer in our hands. You know, a year ago, when it came to I don't have enough money in the mission, actually, I already had the answer in my hands because I had money in the bank. But sometimes I don't want to answer that. You know, I'm saying, come on, God, you can solve this. But actually, there's some things in our lives, isn't there, where we already know the answer. So it's a matter of obedience. It's not about the fact that God's not answering your prayers. He's already told you, but we just don't want to do it. Because I quite like a comfy life. I don't know about you. See, early on in life, perhaps I imagine, what were God's good plans for me? You know, you get married, could be a mid-level manager, retire comfortably at 60. In other words, the plan for God, my life, seemed fairly easy. And there's nothing wrong with the fact that God gives us good gifts and might have a comfortable life. And we should pray that God blesses his people. The problem arises that where we put our trust in the temporary things, rather than the things that give deep and real joy, which is on a faith journey of holiness. See, the reality is, for most of church history, isn't it, that in most of the world today, Christians are severely oppressed, marginalized. Christians are being killed for their beliefs, even as we stand here. You know, you look at the lives of the early apostles, most of them were martyred. For most Christians, seeking God's will seems to be a bit like fretting over career decisions rather than learning where the costs are deep. See, we often, I think, want God to be our life coach rather than Lord. We want, you know, our pastor to give us some helpful tips each week on how to live an easier life or a more straightforward life. And yet our mission is to glorify God rather than necessarily deal in the minute-by-minute instructions about our lives. We somehow expect God to spell things out, and we crave personal comfort, you know, nice schools for our kids. We want to rise the career ladder. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with this. I'm just saying that the issue is just knowing the passion that God's put on your will in your life. What is your signature theme from Scripture? What is the signature of your life? Because we forget that faith looks messy. And we might not have a whole plan sorted out for our life. And God doesn't unveil it all immediately. But we have to step forward with both confidence and uncertainty. Because it goes back to being certain of what we can't see. It's a bit like the chick that if it never leaves the nest, he'll never know he can fly. And God may be asking one or two of us here to leave the nest so that we learn to fly. Maybe two, you've never come to know Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. And my encouragement to you today was, have a look again at the claims of Jesus. Because we live in a spiritual battle, and God gives and offers us salvation. So, all that said, God has taken me on a journey through life, and I've been honoured, and you know, it's part of how we've come to do life. But here's just a few principles that I've drawn up. You got. So the way I think of it, it's a bit like, you know, if you go for a meal, like you've had, you know, when you have a buffet, that you'll take some things and ignore other things, won't you? So all I'm saying today is there's some things out there, just ignore them. But there may be one thing that in your meal or when you take away, you know, from the Indian restaurant today, you just want one or two of these things. So the first thing is I'd say is, what are you sure that you're hoping for? Maybe that's a question. What is it that gives your life meaning? As I said, go on a short-term mission trip. Maybe that's something to think about today. Are you holding on to something that God's asking you to let go of? Remember I was saying about the old job and stuff, and I was somehow clinging on because that's where I get my identity. But actually, your identity is in Jesus. So maybe for someone here, it's like it's time to let go, to move on. Do you have something God's given you, and yet it's too risky, isn't it? I can't do this. And so what you end up with is procrastination. We just stand there. And then what do you have a passion for? You know, maybe when you talk to someone after the service, say, I've got a passion for this. Or just ask someone, what else are you really keen on? What passion have you got? The next one. Maybe choose one thing that you won't be indifferent to. You know, I've highlighted a couple of things I am indifferent to, yet I'm passionate about, yet I do nothing. So maybe there's one thing that you're going to do something about. Recognize that it's all his. How am I going to be generous this week? And one of the things that I've learned out of this journey is how can I give one massive gift, you know, one or more massive gifts in our life, whatever that looks like to you. Do you already have an answer to a prayer you've been praying? Is it simply a matter of obedience? And let's not give up in the face of adversity. You know, as I was saying with the Chinese tree, bamboo tree, you may just have to hang in there. So there's just a few thoughts. Maybe you can just take one of those. So shall we just stand and just wait upon God a moment and just see if there's anything in there? It may be you're on a fast and there's nothing you want to take from the table, but maybe there's just one thing that in my journey in life, you might be able to join me in. So shall we just spend a moment and just ask the Lord to come? So, Father, Holy Spirit, we pray you would just come right now. Lord, we thank you that you make us, you stir us, Lord, to be uncomfortable sometimes. Lord, just show us if any of those questions are something for us. We'll just spend a little time just in the silence and just ask God, is there one thing there that I can resolve today?